Again, we are looking at Acts chapter 21, but the book of Acts we're studying with a particular theme in mind. We're looking at the book of Acts because I'm convinced, personally, that it is a pattern for the last generation to follow through what God calls the wilderness of the people. It's the experiences that the apostles went through, especially the apostle Paul on his missionary journeys, makes me believe that the Lord, like he always does, uses patterns to show us and prepare us for what's coming. And maybe we don't get everything in particular that we need, but we can see the concepts. And we're coming toward the end of the book of Acts. I know it's going to take us several more weeks. It was 28 chapters, and it'll probably be after Sukkot before we get to finish up. But the book of Acts has been a wonderful blessing to me as we've been looking through it and studying the things that God's people is going to have to go through. And to see how this great man, the Apostle Paul, is such a picture of a bondservant. He was a bondservant. He's a picture of a bondservant in the last days. But also, I believe, one that's totally committed to do what the Lord wants. In order to look at chapter 21, I think we have to look back at chapter 20. And notice in verse 13. Now, by the way, Luke is recording this. Luke travels with the Apostle Paul. And as he's recording this, he says in verse 13, "But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Azos, intending from there to take Paul on board. For so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Azos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we crossed over to Samos. And the following day we came to Miletus." Now, I want you to just, if you would, pick up on the fact that they're moving pretty fast. And it would do you a world of good. And since, you know, we're teaching with people listening on Pal Talk, it would be impossible to show you the maps up here and everybody understand. But look in the back of your Bibles. Get you some good Bible maps sometime and look at the missionary journeys. He's on the third missionary journey. He's about to get to the end of that third missionary journey. And from there, he'll be going to Rome to be imprisoned and to be put to death. But there's something that's on Paul's mind. He's determined about something. Look at verse 16 of this chapter 20. "For Paul had decided," and I believe King James says determined there, doesn't it? In the King James Version, it says that he had determined. It's much more than just he made a decision. He was determined to do something here. "For Paul had decided or determined to sail past Ephesus." Now, that was a place that Paul loved. But he had decided to sail past it so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. And I want you to forget that. "For he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." And I believe that in Acts chapter 21, it's Pentecost. I believe when Paul is fulfilling this vow, when he goes into the temple to offer sacrifices, it's on Pentecost. You'd have to imagine now all the people that would be there. This is one of the pilgrimage feasts. And we're going to have people from every part of the known world at that time coming to observe the Feast of Pentecost. So Jerusalem's being very, very crowded, but Paul's coming. He's determined, this verse says. Now we'll jump to chapter 21 and start in verse 1. Before I start, let me just remind you that he bypassed Ephesus, but the leaders of Ephesus, the elders and the leaders there, came and met with Paul. And they were very concerned because Paul told them that he wouldn't see their face or his face anymore. And this grieved them very deeply. They wept because of this. In chapter 21, verse 1, he says, "When we had parted from them and set sail, we ran a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we came into sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for the ship was to unload its cargo. I kind of thought, you know, that the Messianics are a whole lot like they are today. He's going coach. He's on this freight ship. He don't have a real nice passage to go. It's just however they can get there as quickly as he can get there. Verse 4 says, after looking up the disciples, he stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul, through the Spirit, not to set foot in Jerusalem. Now, we see something taking place here. As Paul is progressing toward Jerusalem, Paul knows that he's not going to see these people again. And people begin to warn him. Paul, don't do it. Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't do this. And they're not only saying it to him, but they're saying it to him through the Spirit of God. It's an amazing thing, I believe, an amazing lesson for us in the last generation. Look again at verse 4. After looking up the disciples, he stayed there 7 days, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. And when our days there were ended, we left and started on our journey, while they all, with wives and children, escorted us until we were out of the city. After kneeling down on the beach and praying, we said farewell one to another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home again. I just got to mention something here. This is one of the most amazing lessons that we could learn in these last days. These people were speaking by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, telling Paul, you're doing something that's going to get you killed. The Spirit of God has told us to tell you this is going to get you killed. And Paul don't pay him any attention. He's going to go on anyway. Don't it just amaze you that they leave on friendly terms? Man, if we could learn that lesson. I have seen it time and time and time again in different messianic groups. One little point can cause them to break fellowship and not have anything to do with each other. Well, you're not doing what the Spirit of God told me to tell you to do. But the Spirit of God just told these people to tell Paul that he ought not go there. Well, why is Paul going if the Spirit of God's trying to get him not to? Well, one thing, Paul's keeping the commandments. It's Pentecost. He's supposed to go. He's an able-bodied man who's supposed to go. But another thing is, the Spirit of God has already told Paul to go. Now we've got an interesting thing, don't we? The Spirit of God's telling all of his friends that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be in trouble. And yet, when they tell him, Paul don't listen. But no argument ensues. Folks, let me tell you something. The closer we get to the tribulation, and when we get into tribulation, this is something we're going to have to be very, very careful of. To trust not only the Lord, but to trust our brother that he's doing what the Lord wants that individual to do. That's one of the most difficult things for human beings to do. I believe we all need a course in mind your own business. People have a hard time doing that. They really do. But the secret is to be like Paul, you know, not to get upset at people. He didn't really say anything. He's going on. And it just amazes me that these people never broke any fellowship. The whole family, men, women, and children, go out here and they pray together. May the will of God be done. In verse 7 of this chapter, it says, when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and after greeting the brethren, we stayed with them for a day. On the next day, we left and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. We stayed with him. Now, this man had 4 virgin daughters who were prophetesses. And as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. I mean, it sounds like God's really trying to get Paul's attention, doesn't it? He's in a house here that belongs to Philip, and Philip has four daughters who prophesy. They're prophetesses. God sends another prophet by the name of Agabus and tells him straight out. He tells Agabus to take Paul's belt or his girdle, and he takes that and binds himself, his hands and his feet. And listen to what he says there, verse 10. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, you notice that God didn't tell Agabus to tell Paul not to go, did he? Remember that Paul said he was determined. He made up his mind. He made up his mind to follow this God and do what this God said, even when he didn't humanly understand it. Folks, that's going to be one of the greatest and toughest decisions that we as the last generation is going to have to face, is to determine what the fate that God has chosen us for. Hold your place here and turn with me to Revelation 13. In Revelation, the 13th chapter, I don't want to read too many verses. Let's just jump right to what it has to say. Let's start in verse 7. Revelation 13, 7, it says, "It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." Now, you do realize this is talking about the anti-Messiah, and that at this point in time, that we're in a heap of trouble. We've not been raptured out. We're still here. The tribulation is on, and the Antichrist is completely in control. Verse 8, he says, "And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who's been slain. And if anyone has an ear, let him hear." And there's only going to be a remnant. You're not going to be the majority. You know, that's something we've always been used to, especially American Christians. We've always been used to being the majority. We'll definitely be a minority during this time. Look what he says in verse 9. "If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes." Now, we understand from Scripture that the captivity is going to last 10 days and you're going to die. What if you realize that during the tribulation that it looks like your destiny is to go into captivity, to die as a martyr? See, Paul knows this, and he's determined to go. I've always said if God told me where I was going to die, I ain't going to go there. Stop and think about that a minute. We're in the tribulation. We know that God says some's going to die. This is not just a guess. This is not just something found over the New Testament that we can, you know, twist and make it say that. As a matter of fact, hold your place there and turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. Let me show you that this was prophesied. The 11th chapter of Daniel. Let me start in verse 33. "Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to many, yet they will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days." Well, God, that's not fair. Folks, we're not talking about something fair. We're talking about the will of God and how determined we are to live in it or to die in it. Lord makes it plain, not everybody's going to make it. They're not going to be killed because they're sinners. They're going to be killed because they're martyrs for Him. Do you know what made the early church so effective? The death of some of the greatest saints that ever lived. That's what made the witness so true. In verse 34 of Daniel 11, he says, "Now when they fall, they will be granted a little help. Many will join with them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end time, because it is still to come at the appointed time." You remember Harold was talking the other day about the sin of rebellion and how that God's going to remove the rebels. But even in times like the tribulation, God's a gracious God. There's some people that are even that has insight that's still not rid of their rebellion. And God said He's going to let some things happen and get it out. You know, sometimes we think when bad things come along in life that that's something terrible. That, you know, God surely couldn't be behind that. Folks, I believe when we're put to the test, we ought to be willing to pass the test, no matter what God's grade curve is. Would you be as determined as the Apostle Paul to fulfill your vow to go to Jerusalem, knowing it wasn't just a thing, you know, that the Spirit had told Paul, and Paul said, well, it might happen or it might not happen. God's making sure he understands what he's getting into. I think we need to understand what we're getting into. It's not all we're going to go out in the woods and hide and everybody's going to be okay and the Lord's going to take care of us and we're going to be just happy as we can be. Revelation 13:9 says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Have you ever made up your mind not to try to be a survivalist in the Great Tribulation? That's one of the greatest concerns I have as I listen to different people in the Messianic movement. Many are going out and buying land and guns and ammunition and you know, they're stockpiling places. Folks, that was not the intention of the Lord. The wilderness of the people is going to be out amongst the people. That's where we're going to have to do our thing. But we're going to have to so to depend upon Him. Are you determined to depend upon the Lord during the tribulation that when it looks like that somebody's going to take you or your family's life, that you're not going to defend yourself, but you're going to let Him do it? We're being called on for a test. Was Paul going through a test? Absolutely. He knew what was going to happen. People was telling him what was going to happen, but the Lord had tested him. He goes on in verse 10 to say, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with a sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. It's determined to be in the will of God. In other words, put it in His hands. We put in His hands whatever happens to us will happen to us. And be that determined. You know, I know that I can sit here and talk because the tribulation is not here. But it makes you wonder, doesn't it? Makes me really wonder if I'm as willing to do what I'm called on to do. Paul was. Let's go back to Acts 21. Notice in verse 12. When we have heard this, now who's talking here? Luke. I mean, Luke, you know, he heard these other people say, well, Paul, you know, don't go to Jerusalem. But Agabus has just told him specifically what's going to happen. Not only is he going to be bound, but he's going to be turned over to the Gentiles. This is serious stuff. I mean, these new believers here would have realized they're going to treat him just like they treated Yeshua. That's the way they're going to treat us, just like they treated Yeshua. And when we heard this, we as well as local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of Adonai Yeshua. And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, the will of the Lord be done. That's where we all need to get to. And they didn't have a falling out with Paul. Well, if you're going to do that, I'm not going to have anything to do. I'm not going to go with you. No, they said, whatever the will of the Lord is, you know, we may not understand it, but we're thankful we've got brethren that are willing to stick to do what God says, no matter what. All right, verse 15. After these days, we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking us to Nason of Cyprus, a disciple of long standing with whom we were to lodge. I like the way King James puts this here, because King James actually tells us he's an old disciple. He's an older man. I'm thankful that old and young alike can work together in the kingdom of God, and can work together in the Hebrew roots of our faith. I can remember all the years of church. It was always like, you know, there was just the middle age groups was the one that done everything. It's not so with the work of God. All right, look at verse 17. After we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the following day, Paul went in with us to James and to all the elders, and all the elders were present. After he had greeted them, he began to relate one by one the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they began glorifying God. Now, I want you to understand something. The leadership and those who were really close to the Messiah faced exactly what we're going to face. Horrible confusion about faith in God. I mean, even with, among themselves. This is something we're going to have to be ready to deal with. Paul has come here, and his ministry has been wonderful through the Spirit of God, in that he's been doing wonderful things with the Gentiles and bringing them to faith. Yeshua, through the Apostle Paul, is gathering that other flock that he talked about over there in John chapter 10. And he's going to bring those two flocks together. And this is wonderful news. As those who know the Scriptures, no wonder they're rejoicing over this. But in the back of their mind, they know something. They've got a problem. Look what this problem is. Verse 20. And when they had heard it, they began glorifying God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed." Well, that's wonderful too, isn't it? Not only is there a lot of Gentiles being saved, but there's also thousands of Jews who have believed. But the problem is, these Jews who have believed, in the last part of verse 20, and they're all zealous for the law. They got saved. They received the Messiah. But they are still zealous for the commandments of God. It means something to them. That can be a problem if it's not controlled, folks. I don't care how zealous you are for the Lord. If it's not under the proper control, you can cause some problems. These believers are. I want to just go ahead and say this. When you look at this chapter, you see that it's telling us a pattern of what we're going to face in the last days. We're not only going to face trouble from non-believers, we're going to face trouble also from Judaism, but also from believers. Now, it seems like everything is squished in the day and time that we live. And we've got Christians back in these days wanting to keep the law, and they're mad as the dickens if they think that somebody won't keep it. We're facing Christians today that gets mad as the dickens if you do keep it. But you still got problems. Look with me now, verse 21. "And they have been told about you." You see, rumors back then spread just like they do now. Maybe not as fast, because we have phone ministries. You know, we can get it around in a hurry. When we got a gossip story about somebody, we can spread it like nobody's business. Folks, do you realize these are believers who has heard something about Paul, and they don't like it, they don't check out and find out if it's truth or not, but they're spreading it too. Because this rumor has traveled through thousands of believing Jews here. Verse 21 says, "And they've been told about you that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs." Folks, that's a serious offense. It's a horribly serious offense. Now, I know that our New Covenant brethren today would, "Yes, sir, buddy, that's exactly what Paul was doing. He was telling us Gentiles not to keep that old law and not to practice anything that was the customs of Moses. That's exactly what he was doing." No, it wasn't. This was a false rumor that got started. This is not something new. It's been going on for years and years. This false rumor has been trying to get people stopped that are true believers from trusting the Messiah and what he told us to do. I want you to hold your place there in chapter 21. Turn with me back to chapter number 6. Now, I like to remind people about this just in case you've not heard or not looked at it real well. This is the arrest and trial of a man named Stephen. Let me start in verse 8. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen." Now, I don't want you to forget where these people are from. They're Jews, and they come from specific places. All right, verse 10. "But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God.'" They went and got him somebody and said, Let me get you to do something. I want you to go tell that Paul said this." Now, we know this is an out-and-out lie. And some people don't care to lie. I don't know if these were the ones that were paid. We're fixing to see some people that they paid to lie. But at this point, I don't know if they're even paying them yet, but they're getting them to lie. And to say that Stephen has spoke blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Verse 12, it goes on to say, "And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council." They put forward false witnesses. Now, he's on trial, and they're putting forward false witnesses. They put forward false witnesses who say it. "This man incessantly speaks against this holy place and the law." Now, did you ever hear anywhere that Stephen preached against the temple, said anything blasphemous about the temple? No. These men are hired liars. Verse 14 says, we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Yeshua, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." They're liars, right? They're hired to do this, and there's two points that they're making. Look what those two points are. Yeshua will destroy this place and alter the custom of Moses that was handed down to us. The destruction of the temple and the doing away with the Mosaic Law. How many of you went and saw Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion? Quite a few. I went, and I don't believe I ever got any madder in all my life. That was till after I got out and Christians started coming to me. "Oh, more people's going to be saved and go to heaven because they watched this movie." I said, "You're an idiot." That movie was blasphemous. they said that people was going to be saved by watching a movie. Well, I guess Paul was wrong in 1 Corinthians where God said that he chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe, didn't he? Not the foolishness of Mel Gibson's movie. But the thing that really bothered me about that movie was the very end. All of it bothered me, but especially the very end of it. At the end of that movie, if you saw it, you'll remember that when Yeshua died on the cross, they showed a picture of the temple. And you notice how all the priests and the high priest were dressed like Greek Orthodox. They didn't look a thing like Hebrew priests. But you see, Roman Catholics hate Greek Orthodox, so they want to make them look bad too. None of them had a tallit on. You know, none of them were following the commandments of the Lord. And when they showed the temple, it was this real small place with a veil over the Holy of Holies there. It was about the size of a shower curtain, if that big. Honestly, it was. And when Yeshua died, there was an earthquake that come up and just split the floor in the temple, just tore the temple all to pieces, and that little shower curtain ripped. The message was left there that when Yeshua died, the temple was destroyed and the law of Moses was done away with. The very lie that people was hired to tell. It's no different. They didn't come out and use the words, but the effect was exactly the same. Look what it says in verse 15 of chapter 6. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. He's fixing to be a martyr too, isn't he? Doesn't matter what. He's got no defense. He's got two witnesses who have told a lie. And there's no defense for it because they're willing to believe it. Do you know, folks, that this same lie is being preached in every New Covenant church there is today? This lie of the temple was destroyed and the custom of Moses has been done away with is a lie that they're still teaching. You say, well, the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. The son of David came to build the temple. And he said he had raised it up in 3 days. And on 3 days, he arose from the grave, and every temple that he built is in you. Paul said, know you not that you're the temple of the living God? The temple of God has not been destroyed, and the customs that Moses gave us is to be fulfilled in the temple of the New Covenant believer. Who is the temple? All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 21. Starting verse 21 again. And they have been told about you that you're teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you've come. I mean, James and the elders are saying, we got a situation here. There's a rumor. We know it's just a rumor. All the elders here know that this is not true. No doubt they've been trying to deal with this rumor and see that it's overwhelming. They know that something has to be done, so they've come up with an idea. And thank God that he gave these men this leading of the Spirit to do what he just done. For this, Acts chapter 21 is the greatest teaching, I believe, that can be found and be used by us in the Great Tribulation to help believers. Because, see, those who believe in a rapture also believe that the sacrifices and everything's been done away with. You know where it says over there in Jeremiah 16:19 that the Gentiles will come from the ends of the earth, saying, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there's no profit? This is going to be the greatest weapon that we have to show them that. That they were lied to all the time. The sacrifices were being done years and years after Yeshua died. Folks, this was many, many, many years. I don't know exactly how many. I didn't take the time to try to count it up. But Paul is at the end of his life. I know we're looking at least 25 years, a minimum of 25 years since Yeshua died. And they're about to take Paul and kill him, and they're still doing sacrifices. Paul has come to the temple to present sacrifices. So the problem is people don't understand him today. Again, look what he says in verse 22. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Therefore, do this that we tell you, that we have four men here who are under a vow. Take them and purify yourselves along with them, or yourself along with them, and pay their expense so that they may shave their heads, and all will know that there is nothing to the things which have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the Torah, keeping the law. James and the elders said, look, you know, I think they could probably say, we've been fighting this rumor for a long time, but, you know, the proof's in the pudding. If you'll show these people that you do keep the law. And you know, there would have been no better way to have shown these believers that Paul was keeping the law than fulfilling this vow. Especially by paying the expense of these other four men. And we know from our studies that for a man to make a vow, no matter how long it took or whatever, when he's come to fulfill that vow, certain procedures has to be followed, but they have to offer certain sacrifices. And we know that it would have cost in the giver's part, like Paul, it would have cost them a normal man's wages for a year for all this to be done. And Paul is putting up 5 years' wages, one for himself, one for each one of the four men that has this vow. I mean, any thinking person would say, you know, if Paul was just trying to lie to us, he wouldn't have went to this kind of great expense. Paul wanted them to know that what they'd been hearing was a lie. And the elders knew that this would be proof positive that Paul didn't do away with the law or teach other people not to keep the law. Now, I know that there's preachers around today who, believe it or not, will take this passage of Scripture and say, well, Paul had to do that because them old Jews, it was on his back. He just had to go along with them, you know, to get them off his back. That's the most ridiculous argument that I've ever heard, but I heard that in a public statement from them. They believe that. Stop and think a minute. If you're a Christian following a preacher that tells you to believe the writings of Paul when he preaches on how the law has been done away with and you're under grace, and he stands up and tells you that Paul was such a hypocrite that he would go on and do something that they call an abomination, sacrifices, just to get somebody off his back, would you believe that preacher or Paul ever again? No. It was a lie. There's something serious to this. Now, in the next couple of weeks, we'll get into it. Paul talks about sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. In order for a young man, and he was just a child when he did it, he was raised, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. And in order for a child to be taught of this great rabbi, Gamaliel, he would have to have memorized the first five books of the Bible and been able to quote them. Every bit of it. Gamaliel wouldn't even take him as a disciple if he couldn't do that. So Paul, at a very young age, knows what the law says and knows how to practice the law. Look again with me in verse 24. Take them and purify yourselves along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. And all will know that there is nothing to the things which they have been told about you, but that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. Now, here's an interesting verse. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed. Man, we got a problem now. You know, Paul has been dealing with another problem in the fact that some believing Jews had went to Galatia, that region of the world there, just northwest of Asia, which was actually a part of Asia. And they've told them that, you know, this Paul, there's really nothing to him. You really do have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. Now, this was after they already found out that the elders said, no, that's not right. Whoever these believers were that were Jews, and believers do wicked things, folks. Many believers do wicked things. I'm not saying that they're not saved because they do them, but they're sure going to pay some consequences, and there's no telling what the consequences that these people paid. But they had went to this area in Galatia and told those people, yes, you do have to keep the law in order to be saved, which was another just blatant lie. Remember I said they were in Asia. Look again in verse 25. But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat, sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. It seems like, you know, that James is saying here, and I believe some people could take that and twist it to mean, that when, now we know that the Gentiles don't have to keep the rest of this law, they just have to do these three little simple things here. Did you know there's a whole group of people in the world today that says Gentiles are not supposed to keep Sabbath? We're not supposed to keep the Torah. That we're supposed to keep the Noahide laws. As long as we do and believe certain things under the covenant that God gave to Noah, that we're okay, but we're never equal with the Jews. And that none of this stuff is really for us. And some people would take that passage and say, see, he said, now, you do the, treat the Jews this way, but now the Gentiles, you know, that's a different story. We need to clear that up before we go on. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers, the 15th chapter. Verse 14. Numbers chapter 15, verse 14. If an alien sojourns with you. Now, what does that mean? If a Gentile joins himself and journeys with you, sojourns with you. If he joins himself and joins himself to this God, that's the context of what's being said here. He said, if an alien sojourns with you, or one who may be among you throughout your generations, and he wishes to make an offering by fire. A sacrifice. That's what this is talking about. You can't miss it because it goes on, as a soothing aroma to the Lord. Just as you do, so shall he do. God didn't come along in Acts chapter 15 and in Acts chapter 21 also and say that the Gentiles had something else they were supposed to do. No, God says that they're supposed to do the same thing. There's no difference. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 15, he says, "For as for the assembly, there shall be one statute for you and one for the alien who sojourns with you, a perpetual statute throughout your generations. As you are, so shall the alien be before the Lord. There is to be one law and one ordinance for you, and for the alien who sojourns with you." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land where I bring you, then it shall be that when you eat of the food of the land, you shall lift up an offering to the Lord." Now, as soon as the Lord told him about that alien doing exactly the same thing, he says, when you go into the land. When they went into the land and offered up something to the Lord, what did the alien supposed to do? Exactly the same thing. Please don't get confused over here in Acts chapter 21 and think that God is trying to do something different. He's not. Now, James is trying to say, look, this law of the vow is something deep and hard to understand. And we don't want to get the Jew or get the Gentile confused thinking that he has to do these things again in order to be saved. He's not learned to practice these things, but if a Gentile had made a vow to God, it was required by him to do the same thing that the Apostle Paul was doing here to fulfill that vow. There was no difference. Why is God so emphatic in the book of Numbers about telling us that there's one law? And that's not the only place I could go. I could go to Isaiah, I could go to Ezekiel, I can prove it to you from the prophets. There's one law for both. There's one law for anybody that receives this God and follows this God. I believe the reason is because we've missed a point. Look with me in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Would you find your place there? And let me go back and read here. They just told Paul to go in and keep his vow, pay for the sacrifices, not only for himself, but these other four men. Then in verse 25 it says, But concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided that they should abstain from meat, sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from what is strangled, and from fornication. He's not trying to make a difference here. He's just trying to tell that everybody's not on the same level here yet. Everybody don't understand Paul. They don't understand the writings of Paul. We'll get to that in just a minute. In the book of Ephesians chapter number 2, I'd like to read the whole thing, but let me start in verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from the Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And did you notice that Paul said at that time, you know, when you wasn't saved? When you come to believe in this Messiah, you're no longer excluded. But he said at that time you were excluded. Again, verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Messiah Yeshua, you who were formerly far off, having been brought near by the blood of Messiah. See, the blood of Messiah accomplishes what you have the privilege to do, draw near to God. You know, if somehow we could just teach everybody that they're supposed to draw near to God and they wanted to draw near to God, our job would be over. Folks, this whole thing is that simple. That's the reason Yeshua died. Not just to save the Jew, but to save the Gentile and make it possible for him to draw near to him. All right, look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. I like the way King James puts that. He broke down the wall of partition, the wall that separated. Verse 15, he says, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Messiah Yeshua himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. See, there is really no difference in the Jew and the Gentile. Not even when it comes to keeping the commandments of God. And you know, for somebody to tell you, well, it's okay for you to believe in this God and believe in Yeshua and be saved through him, but you're not required to keep all these commandments, is a lie, folks. It's not the first time that liars has been hired to tell people that. And anybody that's preaching that stuff is a liar that's been hired to tell people that. I don't want to be harsh and, you know, get folks upset at me, but that's just, it's real easy to understand what he's trying to say here. All right, let's go back to Acts 21. I've got to hurry. Verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself along with them, went into the temple, giving notice of the completion of the days of purification until the sacrifice was offered for each one of them. Now, we know the process. There had to be 7 days. Paul had to go in. They have to shave their head. They have to cleanse themselves. You can read that in Numbers chapter 6. You can see all the things that the Nazarite vow had to take place. They're going to do that. And at the end of 7 days, they're going to offer these sacrifices. All right? Verse 27. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews... Now, what time is it? It's Pentecost. There's not just Christians here. There's believers here that's been spreading a rumor and doing something that they shouldn't have been doing and caused a great problem. But there's also Jews here who have not believed. And these Jews who have not believed seize an opportunity to destroy Paul. Folks, I don't know why it is, but it seems like if anybody's trying to do something for God, that there's always somebody trying to destroy him. For some reason. Don't make any sense, but they're trying to destroy him. They're always trying to bring him down. If I told you everything that was going on and how things happened that tries to destroy this little congregation, you'd be amazed. I don't think I should tell you, and I won't tell you. But it would absolutely flabbergast you if you knew how many people try to tear it down, try to destroy it. Why? Because we're in the will of God. You know, that makes me happier than anything in this world. That I believe that what we're trying to do is the will of God. And that we're determined to do it. Things get tough sometimes. They're going to get tougher. But we try to do it. Again, look at verse 27. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law in this place." Did you notice that these Jews are crying out to the men of Israel, all of them? They're crying out to those believers who like to listen to rumors. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The most dangerous thing that I see going on in the world today is believers willing to believe anything without checking it out. To make sure that what we're hearing, that we don't just repeat a rumor that's actually not true. That's one of the hardest things in this world for us human beings not to do. Is to know that we know that we know what we're saying is a fact. And not just spread rumors. These Jews have saw something within these other Jewish believers that they're very easy to believe rumors. They're from Asia. Remember, Paul didn't go to Ephesus because he said he didn't want to spend time in Asia. Did Paul have problems in Asia? Yeah. See, Galatia isn't part of Asia. If you look at the maps real closely, you'll see that Paul had been all over that part of the world, and great controversy followed him in that part of the world. If you'll remember, he was coming back to Jerusalem from that part of the world. When that rumor started about you've got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. So they go to Jerusalem, they get that straightened out. Those fellows that were wrong, that were Jews who were believers, didn't like it. They went to the region of Galatia and told those people, yes, you do have to be saved. This Paul was wrong. See, they didn't understand Paul either. And I believe this is important enough for you to take another look at it. Those in the congregation, maybe somebody's looking that's never saw it. But look with me at the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 4. This is a truth that has helped me examine the writings of Paul and be honest about them in the Hebrew roots of faith, or it would have drove me crazy. I mean, honestly, trying to change from a Greek mindset to a Hebrew mindset is hard to do. But this is one of the verses that years ago helped me to make sure I know what I'm talking about. Verse number 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? That's a scary verse. Not only are we going to face the tribulation, Peter's saying, but we're going to face the judgment of God on the house of God first. Why? Because we're just like them. We're real easy to believe rumors. We don't check things out. And if it's the least bit difficult, we just give it up. I want you to look at another verse now in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, let me find the verse. Verse 14. This is chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things. What things? Peter just been talking about the things that's going to happen in the end of the age. And if you read this with a little bit of insight that's in the world today, Peter might have been talking about plasma discharges coming up on this earth. Scary stuff. Verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. Now, we know Peter here is talking about the letters that were written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Peter makes it real plain that there was a wisdom, and by the way, it was a great wisdom, that had been given to Paul. Remember I said that he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel? He had to know the Torah. He had to memorize it before he could even sit as a child at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew this. He was very well trained from the time he was a child. Now, I'm more like Peter. Peter said he was just an uneducated guy. He was just an old working stiff, if you will. Blue-collar worker versus this great theologian, Paul. And when Peter's writing about him, he says, now look, in verse 15, he said, and regard the patience of our Adonai as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters speaking in them of these things. Peter meant that Paul didn't write anything different than what he wrote. But the wisdom that Paul had, he could just write it in such deeper terms. So again, verse 16. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Peter said, now I'm not going to stand here and tell you, you know, that the things that Paul writes are simple and they're easy. They're not. Peter said this great Torah teacher, Paul, this brilliant man, this wisdom that he had, has written these letters, and he said, I'll tell you, some of the things that he writes is hard for us working stiffs just to understand. But he goes on that verse to say, which the untaught and unstable distort or twist, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. That's a powerful verse. Do you realize how many people today are taking the writings of Paul and twisting them? You know they're twisting them if they have the same book of Acts that me and you're reading from tonight, Acts chapter 21, and they can read the book of Acts and never say that sacrifices were still in effect. They're twisting what Paul had to say. They're twisting the fact that Paul didn't say the law had been done away with. But Peter says, look, they're twisting it to their own destruction. They're causing problems for themselves. All right, right quickly, let's go back to chapter 21. Let me start in verse 27 again. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law in this place. And besides, he's even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Remember the thing about just listening to anybody and believing rumors? These believers are. Verse 29. "For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." You know, it's hard to say here whether the Holy Spirit is telling us that the Jews who hadn't believed had saw Paul with Trophimus, or that the believers had saw Paul with Trophimus the Ephesian. But they're both upset. It's a shame, but they're both upset. And they're accusing Paul not only of preaching against the law, but defiling the temple. Right, look what verse 30 says. "Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut." Do you see three groups of people here? They're all brothers, but there's three different groups. There's Paul, there's the Jew, and the church. Or you could say there's the bondservant, the Jew, and the church. In the tribulation, folks, that's what we're going to be facing. Persecution from the Jew and the church. And it's going to happen. Are you just as dedicated and just as decided and determined as Paul was to do what God says? I don't know if I'm going to live through the tribulation. None of us does. As a matter of fact, if I live another week, if I'm here on this earth another week, I will have outlived all my brothers and sisters. May not make it very long. I don't know. It's not common in my family for people to live very long. And I don't know if I'll make it through the tribulation. But I do know, folks, that if it's God's will, we ought to be ready. No matter what's coming. Look again, verse 30. "Then all the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and they, taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And while they were seeking to kill him, a report came to the commander, the Roman cohort, that all the Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." Are y'all looking forward to tribulation? Some of this stuff's going to happen to us. Verse 33. "Then the commander came up and took hold of him and ordered him to be bound with two chains, and he began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some another, and when he could not find out the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he got to the stairs, he was carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people kept following him, shouting, 'Away with him!' As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I say something to you?' And he said, 'Do you know Greek?'" Paul wasn't no dummy, was he? You know, people, you know, and I've got the real hillbilly accent. A lot of y'all that come here, you don't. But if you believe like I do, they still think you're dummies. It's going to surprise people to what we really do know. And I've said this time and time again, and I can say it with more confidence than I ever have. Anybody in this congregation could be in a debate with the preachers of this county and tear them all to pieces. Any layman in this congregation could do it. It amazes me what God's going to do with the people that have been willing to study and learn, like you said. Now, I want to get this point before we close tonight. Verse 38. "Then you're not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness." That's an interesting point. See, there was somebody, an Egyptian, who had led what they believed to be assassins out in the wilderness. Did you know this is, a pattern and a picture of the Great Tribulation? Do you know what they're going to call us during the Great Tribulation? Terrorists or assassins. And I'm convinced with all my soul that there's going to be somebody in the Messianic teaching is going to come to the conclusion that they need to take people and hide them off out in the woods somewhere. I am. I'm convinced of that. Just like this pattern here, this soldier, this Roman soldier told Paul, said, you know, I thought you was that Egyptian that took these terrorists off out in the wilderness somewhere. Folks, let me tell you something. We better learn how to listen to the Spirit of God. Not just to listen to something we've been taught. I'm not criticizing nothing anybody says. Listen, I know just we need to keep our mouth shut and do what the Lord tells each individual. But I'm here to tell you, if somebody tells you to do this, remember what Yeshua said? Come over here because I'm over here. He said, don't go there. You better know what the Scriptures has to say. All right, let's go on right quickly. Verse 38 again. Then you're not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins into the wilderness. But Paul said, I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect. And I'll leave say until next week. Paul was able to get on all their level. He spoke to that soldier in Greek. Now, we may not have to learn all the different languages and things like that. It'd be nice, you know. I guess we did know them. But Paul was willing to pour out his life for the Messiah in order to get on everybody's level to be able to talk to them and to get them to listen, to get them to listen to reason. Do you think Paul knew that he was going to die? I do. And I know Paul knows how it's going to turn out. He's not trying to save his own life here. He's trying to get some people saved. He's trying to get some people to listen. He knows the outcome of this. The Lord's already told him. He's willing to go through the motions, though, in order that he might help somebody else. Go back with me to verse 40. When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in Hebrew dialect. How many of us are ready to do that in the last days? To give ourselves up. I tell you what, if I was Paul and they just drove me out of this mob and just been flogging me, I'd have said, get me out of here. Don't let them beat me. I wouldn't have said, stop and let me talk to them. I said, let's leave. Let's get out of here. Protect me. Folks, we've got to get over that. And it's hard. The 21st chapter of Acts needs to be a chapter that you understand forwards and backwards. Folks, there's coming a day when the Gentiles are going to come. And they're going to say, our fathers have inherited some lies and vanity and things wherein there's no profit, but we don't know what the real truth is. Can you help us? Every individual that's been taught Torah needs to learn how to answer people. I mean, folks, it's important for you to do other things. But to understand the Torah and what the principles are and to keep those principles is going to be very important, in the very near future. We better be ready. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, again today, we thank you so much for Yeshua. We thank you, God, that each day, that even before we get to the kingdom, that in morning and evening, that we would realize that he died as our Passover lamb, that he gave his life so that not only we could live but that we could rest. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us an opportunity to know the Torah. We know that we're not worthy, and we know that it's been by grace that we can keep the law. We ask you, Heavenly Father, for us to make it a part of our lives, not just something that we learn in our mind, but something that's so deep seated in our heart that it comes so natural that other people might see it. We pray, Father, that when we walk through this world, there may be somebody looking for an answer and said, there's a place I believe I can get him. I pray, Father, that we live our lives to glorify you and nothing else. And what you do for us, Father, we will not fail to thank you and praise you for it. We ask it in Yeshua's name. Amen.